comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the tough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Oh Jesus, as we worship you in this suburb this morning, as we experience the beauty of your holiness and the power of your presence, Lord, we ask that you would prepare a way in this place for the word of the Lord to go forth, for the presence of the Lord to be felt and seen and known in this area, that healing would come, that peace would be bestowed, that the name that is above all names would be honoured and worshipped and glorified. And Lord, as your people who know you by name in this place this morning, we want to be those who help clear the way. We want to be those who pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, be willing to put our shoulder to the wheel, to be willing to respond to your gentle whispers and play our part, but only by your grace. Only by your Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need fresh wind. We need fresh revelation. We need fresh power. The power to know the word of the Lord that sustains the weary, that binds up the brokenhearted, that brings healing to the sick. We need your living word, Lord Jesus, not only in our ears, but on our lips. Come and have your way in our midst this morning for your purposes, Lord God, not our own. We love you. We honour you. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful that you dwell in our midst. We're so grateful for your Spirit. Have your way. We offer this time to you, Lord. Let it be your word that is heard above every other, your will that is known above every other, your work that is done above any other, your love that is shed abroad in our hearts. For Jesus' glory and honour and fame to be known on the earth. Amen. Our God is good all the time, right? Praise his name. If you're a visitor with us this morning, welcome. You've come into the midst of a series on hearing God, and Anna's little introduction with the announcements was really the sermon in a nutshell. It was beautiful. Thank you, Anna. Very in tune, and at one point I thought, oh, maybe we can skip the message, but no, the Lord has confirmed that we can't skip the message. So sorry about that, friends. I do have a bit of a clock to work to this morning, but it is our church family meeting, and the Lord has laid some fresh bits on my heart this morning very early, so I'm going to be trying to rework it a bit, so bear with me, buckle up, hopefully it will make sense still. Our title for this week is The Living Word, and haven't we just been in the presence of the Living Word, and our hearts have been ministered to by the Living Word. But on a nitty-gritty level, we want to be able to hear the Word of the Lord, don't we, day by day. I think it's the cry of every human heart, and particularly the cry of every Christian heart, certainly one that pastors often get asked, or leaders of any sort, even people that have walked with Jesus longer than the person next to them asking, how do I know the voice of the Lord? How do I hear him? How do I know it's him and not my imagination? How do I know whether it's this job or that job, this person or that person to marry? How do I know? And I want to say to you this morning that there's no three-step formula. I'm not going to give you three bullet points. Well, I am actually, but they're not going to answer it for you in the nutshell way you want it answered, because that's not the way of our God. Our God is a relational God, as Anna so perfectly mentioned. He calls us into a living, loving relationship with Him that is so much more and so much bigger than a contractual arrangement where you ask Him what to eat for dinner and He tells you. Or you ask Him what you're meant to do with your life and He tells you in three easy steps. That is not His will and not His way for who He has called us to be as the people of God. And it is different in every time and season what He's doing on the earth, but His voice is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to be encouraged, as Anna encouraged you. He does want to speak. He does want to communicate, and He doesn't only speak with words, He speaks in lots of ways. Sometimes it might be with a dream, a vision. It might be through something you see in nature. It might be through the actions of a child. It might be through anything that comes along, and sometimes the most seemingly silly things. But He is still speaking as the living word. In John 10:27, Jesus, using the analogy of a shepherd and sheep, said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." He wants us to know and to follow. He's called us into covenant relationship, not a contract. A covenant based on love and faithfulness and a promise. So it is so much more than just the answer to that question that you want answered now today, because life will be so much easier. That is not what He has for us. Just going to read a few verses from John 1, because I think John, as he writes his gospel, gives a totally different perspective on the arrival of Jesus on the earth in flesh than the other gospel writers do. He doesn't focus on the birth narrative. He focuses on the one who came. In verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word," which many of you will recognize from Genesis, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 4, the beginning, "In Him was life." 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." The very life of Jesus has made God the Father known to us. His life speaks, not just what comes out of His mouth, but His very life speaks. So if you want to grow in hearing the Word of God, read about His life, read the Gospels, watch how He interacted, watch how He lived, watch what He did with His time, watch the rhythms of His life. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, it still speaks today, because He is the embodiment, the absolute human expression of God Himself. He speaks of who our Father is. In John 14:9, Philip asks, "Show us the Father and we'll believe you." And Jesus answers and says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" If you want to know what God is like, get close to Jesus. Read about Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Jesus tells a parable about the sower and the seed. And the seed, when he explains the parable, he says, is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter, we read that we have been born again of that seed. He writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." That seed that is the Word Himself is in those of us when we're born again and called to faith. Not only do we seek and want to hear the living Word, but we are also called into a position where we can speak the living Word, where our lives can speak the living Word. We can make Him known through our life. Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that word of Christ, the word there is rhema. It's the spoken word. It's an uttered word. We are called into faith because we hear something with our heart that we receive. It's never just an intellectual agreement. Even the demon said, yes, Jesus is real. It is an actual received living word born again within us, born from above in our hearts by the living word who calls us. And I stress this because if we want to be followers of Jesus who hear his word, who live out of his word and live into the calling that he has for us as his people in this day, we need to know that it's rooted in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in our relationship with him and the life that we then live as we journey forward with him, filled with his Holy Spirit. The challenge is we live in a very fleshly, physical world, a very fleshly realm, a very physical realm. We're bombarded every day by noise and distraction and thoughts and expectations clamoured upon from every side. And it can be very hard to keep the one thing, the one thing. Jesus used simple examples when he spoke to people. And we sometimes look for the still small voice of God in complicated and complex ways. He still speaks often very simply because he knows that it doesn't take a lot if it's his spirit to actually get it and know it's him. So holding in mind that God has spoken through his son, he has revealed his love and life through Jesus, we understand that hearing his voice isn't just a matter of convenience when we've got a decision to make. And I think that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Christians, is that why isn't he answering me? Why isn't he telling me? Why isn't he showing me? Doesn't he know I need to know? He knows, but sometimes he wants us to know something else, something more, something deeper. That one thing that you so desperately want the answer for now is not actually what's on his heart for you. He wants to do something else first, and then that will follow. That will be the natural progression. So, sorry, I feel like I'm rushing through, but I don't want to... Yeah, anyway. We're going to get to the text, to the scripture for today. It's a very familiar story, and it's one you might immediately not... You might think... This is a strange story to have with a message on hearing the living voice, but it actually is very much, I believe, God's word to us at this moment in time. And it's from Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, that's Jesus and his followers, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. And I want you to step back from the stereotypical response to this, which has been preached on many times over the years, certainly to me, about serving versus contemplation. This is not a competition between Martha and Mary. It's not a competition between sitting being a praying devotional person and being someone who's washing the dishes and doing all the chores. That is not the way of Jesus. And I've heard it many times that way, but it doesn't make sense because if you read the chapter leading up to it, Jesus and his disciples have been very busy. They've been on a ministry mission trip. They've been healing the sick, delivering demons, doing all kinds of works here, there. Jesus has fed a crowd, of 5,000. We thought we were doing a great job at Kubi Eats on Friday night, feeding 90-something. And thank you, by the way, to all those of you who helped. Look out, Jesus does 5,000 with a whole lot less than we. So we better get with him, right? But so they've been at it. They've been out there doing the work of the kingdom, haven't they? And so now we find him, he's come into this house looking probably for maybe a bit of peace and quiet, but the followers are always there. People are always following him. Martha immediately slots into the expectation of the day to get some food together. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. And that phrase, to sit at the feet of Jesus in that day, was to sit at the feet of a rabbi, to learn from him, to glean from him whatever you could. So what she was doing was actually very inappropriate culturally. But she's there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha reacts. And I get emotional this morning when I read it, because the reason I have had to rush through the first bit is because the Lord spoke to me this morning at a very early hour when I'd got down on my knees simply to give him my fixed attention. And he showed me something from this story that not only I believe is for us as a church, but was also the final key of a puzzle that I've been walking through for a very long time. So I'm going to try and stick to the point that's for you guys today. But if I get a bit emotional from time to time, just overlook it. It'll be fine. Sarah understands. It's her fault. Martha comes to Jesus because she's got all churned up inside. She actually doesn't want to be in the kitchen cooking for everybody. She's banging the pots and pans. And she goes to Jesus and says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Can you imagine going to Jesus and saying, "Do you not care?" I actually really admire the honesty of Martha. She gets a very bad rap and has got a very bad rap for a long time. But you have to admire the honesty. And there's some lessons that God wants us to learn this morning from this story. And the first one is right there in Martha's going to Jesus. Be honest with Jesus. Be honest about with yourself about what is in your own heart. Because sometimes we think, "I am so grumpy because this is just not fair, it's unreasonable, it's everything else." But we can couch it in things that make it somebody else's responsibility and not our own. Maybe Jesus didn't ask Martha to go into the kitchen and cook. Maybe that wasn't what was needed on that day. He's been happy to not eat other times. When he was in the Samaritan village, he didn't bother eating. His work, his food was to do the will of the Father. So he never asked her to go and cook. When it says that she is distracted, that verb is actually not just talking about the busyness of her hands. It's talking about her mind being pulled in a lot of different directions, scattered. And you know what it's like when you start to get antsy? Your mind does go in many different directions. It's all over the place. And you have a lot of trouble bringing it back because there's this constant angst driving it all. There's a loss of focus and an inner agitation. So she goes to him in quite a state and gives this bold complaint straight to Jesus. And his response is not without compassion. "Martha, Martha." I don't know about you, but I hear kindness in that response. Maybe because we've all heard him say it, haven't we? "Sarah, Sarah, Robin, Robin." Sometimes we just need to be told. And the beautiful thing is that as we're honest about our heart, he shows us back what he sees in our heart and what we actually need to know. His heart is sometimes quite different to what we're actually complaining about. And as Jesus responds to her, he actually amplifies what she's complaining about, because he doesn't say you are distracted by many things. He says you are worried and distracted by many things. And that word worried is inside her, it's like a tumult. It's a tumultuous thing. It's all over the place. No peace, complete uproar, unrest. She has got herself in a right state. And some of you will have experienced that. There are times when you just lose focus because you are overwhelmed by what you're in the midst of. And Jesus would say to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about and distracted, worried, however you want to frame it, about many things, overwhelmed sometimes by many things. But Mary has chosen the better part. Few things are needed, indeed, only one. And this is the third thing. Hear the one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. What is the one thing Mary has chosen? She set her heart on one thing. And Jesus calls it the better part. And it's not so much a measure of quantity, but of quality. It's like uniqueness. The one thing is one and only, no other like it. Like if we say Jesus and God are one, there's no other like that. The one unique thing, like the pearl of great price that we read about in the Gospels. She has recognized and given priority to being present to Jesus, and that is the better part. Only he has the power to bring peace to our chaos. And the thing the Lord spoke to me this morning, it was someone rightly pointed out last night, how hard that can be when we're distracted, how hard it can be to clear the airwaves. And as I knelt before the Lord this morning and was trying to clear the airwaves so I could focus on what he wanted to say this morning, He does things so sweetly sometimes. I started to think, you know what, I'm not going to think about what I need this morning. I'm not going to think about anything that is what I want. I'm simply going to worship him. And I just started to thank him and da-da-da. And just like that, he said, that's the thing. That's the thing. That's the one thing. It's not just to sit with Jesus. It's to make him front and center as we sit with him. And he clears away the clutter. He's not looking for duty. Martha was doing her duty. He's not looking for us to do our duty. He's looking for us to love him, because then he can love us. Love him first, and he takes care of the rest. If we try and love others with our love, that's when we burn out. The only way to do the work of Jesus and the will of Jesus is to do it fueled and aflame with the love for Jesus. It's not enough just to have his love for the person. It has to be our love for him. Because if that person that we're trying to love and serve and bless turns their back on us or doesn't do what we want them to do, what we think they should do, we can very easily get bitter and twisted. It's only if we're doing it because we love Jesus and we're loving him in that person that we can keep going and keep walking and keep being steadfast and keep being. And it's all very well to be reminded of that here this morning and to be reminded of it. And as Anna was talking about, things that you know at one level, and many of you will have heard the old onion layer analogy. You know, the Lord and I have been doing business in this area for a long time, and I've known there was something of my family background that it was rooted in, because I was brought up in a very faithful, diligent household of service to the Lord. Very diligent. My father gave his life to serving the Lord in extraordinary, above his marriage and his family, to be fair. And duty was his signature. And I've known that there were remnants of that. And he's been working on it for a long time. But this morning he just made it so clear. It's not enough to operate out of anything other than devotion to Jesus first. And devotion to Jesus first is loving Jesus, not even loving your neighbour. Jesus first. And he will. You won't be able to help loving your neighbour if you're loving Jesus first. And you won't burn out. You'll be able to do what he calls you to do if you're consistently loving Jesus first. And loving him is to sit at his feet. And it can be unfamiliar. When you haven't been raised in a household, and look, I had a great upbringing. This is not a bagging my parents or anything else. My parents were wonderful people. Well, they're dead now. They were wonderful people. Faithful, diligent, taught me a lot. My children suffered some of the legacy of me being parented by them because we weren't taught to express love in ways other than practically. It was a very practical way of loving. And that serves well in lots of parts of life. But we also need to be free to love well verbally and even with God. It has taken time. And it has taken the work and the presence of the Spirit for me to be able to express love to Jesus without feeling weird. Crying is one way. I'm okay with that. But to be able to sit and just verbally, I find it much easier in the gathered community than I do. And I'm being really honest here. In my own personal time, sometimes it can be hard for me. The Psalms are great. They give us language. And I've learned to use the Bible as my language over the years to develop a devotional love language with God, but it can still often be easier, particularly when you're in a ministry leadership role, as many of you are, to always be going to him looking for the next thing you need to know for ministry, the next thing you need to know for that person that you're walking with, the next thing you need to know of what he wants to do there, here. Some people are nodding, you know what I mean. To be able to hold the space to love Jesus first is a battle. It is a battle, and I believe in this day it is one that the Lord is equipping and arming us to fight. We have been blessed in this place by his presence in our worship recently, and that is a wonderful place to love him. It's not enough to get us through the week, but it's enough to build us up, to refresh us, to renew us, to remind us so that we can go forth. He's not doing it just so we have good fuzzy worship times. He's doing it because he has a work for us to do when we go out each day. He has a will for this world that is not the way it's going. And we have a part to play because goodness only knows why we are plan A. I don't know. As Anna said, why there could be so many more efficient ways to do it, to be fair. 2,000 years and we're still trying to get it. But that's who he is. He doesn't do it because he needs us. He wants us. He wants us. And he wants us to want him. To hunger for more of him. To thirst for him. Now I've gone completely off track. So that's okay. I reckon I've got about 3 minutes. So I'm just going to give you, I'm going to skip all that. And I just want to give you a little... just so you're not going to be disappointed. I want to give you a little four-point thing to take away because I think it's helpful. This goes way beyond a daily quiet time, right? We all know that. It goes way beyond a daily quiet time. But the busy, distracting world we live in, sometimes it's helpful to have something that comes to mind. And I've just remembered that I forgot the sign of the week. And this is a really good time to have it. See, God is so good. I forget the sign of the week so often, but God reminds me at just the right moment. And to be fair, you did leave the room for a little while. Yeah, can we do it now? See, it's the blame game, right? We can still have a sense of humour. So the word for the day is face, and it's very timely because I'm just about to give you an acronym using the word face. I'm hoping the sign works for what I want it to say. Ooh. Yeah. Okay, so I want to add to that. If he's there looking at that, we're doing that, right? Yeah. Thank you, Jeanette and Anna. That was very good timing. Thank you, Lord. So FACE is the acronym that I wanted to use because in the Hebrew Bible, to talk about personal presence of God was understood as being face to face with God. So if you think about that, turning your face to look at him and know in that moment that his face is turned toward you, looking right back at you. And so there's a few ways that I'm hoping you'll just kind of, you know, absorb a little bit. Through the day, every here and there, just think face and turn your face to him. And whatever that looks like for you in the moment, doesn't have to be meaningful. You might have small children clamoring around you, as I did for a few years. You can still... It was actually easier back in the day because we didn't have dishwashers, so we had to stop and wash the dishes sometime. And you can actually be very mindless when you're doing dishes. It's actually a good time to... I used to, pray about clean hearts or all kinds of silly things when I did whatever came to mind when I was doing the dishes or putting the washing on the line. And we didn't have disposable nappies back... That's how old I am. We had, the old buckets where you soaked and put them out. And you would ask the sun to come and bleach out the remaining stains. I would be asking the Lord to wash my heart of the stains that were still on the nappies. But when you came back, this was the magic, girls. This is not in the script. This is just a bit of magic. When you came back, after the sun had been on those nappies that still had the stains were gone. Now, if you remember nothing else, remember that the sun, as in the S-O-N, shines on our stains and washes them. They are gone, done, finished. Don't let them keep you from turning your face towards him. Think of the bleach on the nappies from the sun. Well, not the bleach, the sun. It bleaches them. Well, if it makes you smile, so much the better, because God smiles, right? Life can get way too serious. We need to smile. That's where small children are good. If you're a parent, relax and enjoy them and smile from them, because it's much easier to say when you're the grandparent than the parent. I know that. But hear the voice of wisdom. Anyway, so the F stands for relationship with the living God, fellowship with him. We are called into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. All wisdom, all knowledge is found in Christ. You'll find that in Colossians. So turn your face to him and know that as you do, you are turning your face toward the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In due course, you'll know what you need to know. In that moment, just turn toward him and receive what he wants to give you. A is for ask and be attentive. Ask him to speak. Ask him to show you. But ask him to show you not just the next thing you need in the physical, more of himself, whatever. And be attentive through the day. Be thankful and attentive as you walk. You might see something, all the different shades of green out there. Let that speak to you of what God is like as creator. Whatever you're doing, be attentive and aware that he might speak in something that you aren't expecting. We miss so much because we're so distracted. Companions, don't do the journey alone. We all need companions. We need people that we can say, how do you hear God? What does God say to you? How does he speak to you? Companions who we can say, I think he might be saying this. Do you think that's right or not? Am I way off beam? They might not always be right, so you need to have humble companions, but together we work it out, right? Together we can discern the voice of the Lord. Pray with other people. It's a wonderful way to hear more of God through the way each one hears. We're all different. And E is for exhale. Breathe out. We are not the centre of it all. It is not all about us. We are part of something much bigger. We are not alone. And often, as we breathe out, Michael talked last week about you can only talk if you are exhaling, was right, I think, wasn't it? Yeah. So as we go out, we exhale and we breathe out what we have received in being in his presence. If we're going to make a difference in the world, if we're going to play our part in what God is doing. And our part, I'm not talking about Prime Minister of Australia or President. I'm not talking about high and lofty things. I'm talking about smiling at the other, the person you see as the other, as that you might think, oh, I'm not even going to make eye contact with them. Being able to smile at them. And in that smile, communicating, I see you. You're a human being and you're worthy of worth. You're worthy of dignity. It doesn't have to be what we think is traumatic. Just breathe out. Let it go. Let some of the stuff go. Okay. I'll finish with this little resource that we have available. We did actually have some of these physical copies out at the info point yesterday for people to help themselves, but we ran out. But that's okay. The night service people woofed them. But there is a sign-up sheet there, and we have some more in the pipeline being made. These were actually put together by a couple of people who are part of our congregation. They went looking for a prayer journal that would meet their needs and couldn't find one. And so they resourcefully decided to design and print one that is Kubi specific. So it has some bits about Kubi in the front. It has in the back some verses about things that you can look up when you're feeling worried, anxious, thankful, all kinds of different things. And then it has some parts in here for recording your personal prayers, the corporate prayers of the church, sermon notes, things that you might want to go back to later to keep it all in the one place. 13 weeks worth, I think, from memory. There is no charge on them at this point in time. If you would like one, just pop your name on the sign-up sheet out there and we will... they're not being mass-produced. They are being lovingly produced. So depending on how many people sign up, you might need to wait a week or two. But we will certainly make sure one comes into your hands. Okay, I think I've said enough. Probably more than enough, but anyway... Will you join with me as we pray, and then we are going to sing. Yeah. Father, I just want to thank you that you have made yourself known to us, and not just in an academic, intellectual way, but you come by the power of your Spirit and reveal to us what you're like. You sent your Son to show us what humanity looks like from your view, from your heart. You've sent your word to guide us, your written word and your living word. We're so grateful. Would you continue to speak to us, to show us, to reveal to us increasingly each day what it is that you want each one of us to know? How it is that you want each one of us to love you and to grow in our love for you. How to express that love to those around us. We put ourselves into your hands afresh, Lord, both as individuals but also as a congregation, as a family here in this suburb of Coobala. Show us how to love you well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.